major text for the evening is going to be in John chapter 14, Gospel according to John chapter 14. And it's the first six verses. And I'm going to read those verses, and then we're going to discuss them a little bit. John, Christ has just finished celebrating the Passover with his disciples. The pattern that we have for what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or the sacrament. And after that, he expounded to them the fact that he was going to be leaving, that his days were not long on the earth. And I'm sure that his disciples were concerned about that. So let's read John chapter 14. The first six verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So let's look at these words. There's a lot here, a lot more than I initially thought a month ago until I started studying this. And I read these verses almost every day. And the more I read it, the more I prayed about it and studied it, the more depth of wisdom and knowledge and inspiration in these words came to me. Let not your heart be troubled. How can our hearts be troubled? We can be troubled by fear of things present, things in the future. We can be troubled by worry. What if? What if? What if? Our hearts can be troubled by sadness or shame or guilt of our past behavior, things that we cannot change in our life. We can be discouraged. Things just don't go right. We can be troubled by desperation. We say we've gotten to the end of our rope. I don't know what to do. Our hearts can be troubled in these ways. And with this opening statement, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus is signaling something to us. He's telling us that he's going to give us words of comfort and encouragement. And not just to his disciples, but to all those who hear and read these words down through the ages and for the ages to come. The second half of that first verse, ye believe in God? Yes, they did. But who was the God that they believed in? They believed in the God of the old law. This was the God they knew. This is the God they'd known all of their lives. A God of ordinances and judgments, laws and punishments. They believed in a God of judgment. So then Jesus said, I'll read the verse again. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now we understand who Jesus was. We understand the relationship between Jesus and the Father. But they didn't get that yet. And so when he said, ye believe in God, believe also in me, he's saying, believe that I am the only begotten Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. He's revealing to them the complete and entire God, not just the God of justice, but also the God of mercy. He's introducing to them the entirety of who God really is. And further on down in the chapter, he's going to reveal to them the final component of God, and that is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. And of course, we understand all these things, but they did not. And so he said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's telling his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. There's nothing to worry about, because I will always be with you. Verse 2, in my Father's house, what is his Father's house? What is God's house? We would say it's heaven. It's the presence of God. It's eternity. It's that existence that is beyond time and space. That's his Father's house. That's where God, we can say, lives. In our human terms, we have to deal with these things somehow. We have to be able to explain them in a way that we can relate to. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. There are really only two words in this category, many and few. You can say there's a lot or there are not very many, but this comparative group of words, it consists of only two words, many and few. There's not really many and there's not really few. So when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, he's saying there's a sufficient number of them. There's enough to go around. There are enough mansions for everybody. There's no lack of mansions. Mansions, a glorious, wonderful place to live. It's not a hut, and it's not a one-room apartment. It's not a ramshackle, old, run-down house. It's someplace glorious. And there are many of them, more than enough to go around. It's a place that you would really like to be, really like to live in for a long time, maybe for eternity. He said, in my Father's house, in heaven, there's room for everybody. And it's there, it's available. He said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm telling you the truth here. They're there. And I go to prepare a place for you. You know, they're all concerned that he was going to leave them. And he's saying, this is a good thing. Because there are all these wonderful places. There's this perfect existence waiting for you. And I'm going to go prepare it. I'm going to get it ready. Sometimes when I'm communicating with my brothers down in Mexico and we're talking about an upcoming visit, they'll say, su cuarto está listo. Your room is ready. It's there. They're just waiting to open the door and let you in. And the bed is made and the floor is swept and mopped and the bathroom's all clean and everything is just right. They love to do that for us, to have a place ready for us that's just right. And he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you to spend eternity with my Father. And it's going to be glorious beyond anything you could possibly imagine. So he's going to prepare a place. With his death and resurrection, the plan of salvation is complete. All the pieces of the puzzle are in place. It's made the old law of justice only has been made complete with the law of mercy. Justice and mercy, and they work together, and they balance each other, and one can't prevail over the other unless the conditions are just exactly right. And so he's preparing this place. He's preparing an eternal home for you and for me. And the door that's been closed and locked since the beginning of time, the door is now unlocked. It's ready to go. All you do is turn the knob and walk in. And there it is. But until he made that last great sacrifice and overcame death, that door was locked shut tight. Nobody's going to get in it. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. That had to give them a really great feeling. Oh, he's not going to leave forever. He's going to come back. And they didn't probably fully understand how that was going to work. We have this wonderful gift of hindsight. We have the whole picture before us that we can look at it and we can study it and we can look at all the components of it and we can put it together and we can say, yes, this all makes sense. But their poor little minds were spinning. I mean, they had just finished a most amazing experience. They had met in the upper room to celebrate Passover with Christ, something that they had done every year of their lives. They knew exactly what was going to happen. They knew the prayers that were going to be said. They knew what was going to be served, what cup was going to be served. This was just second nature to them. Until Christ broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he gave them the cup and he said, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood." You can imagine that everything just was turned 90 degrees out of phase. They had to have just been absolutely stunned by that. And so here they sit, they're just wide-eyed as can be. Judas has been pointed out as the betrayer, the one who made the arrangements for Christ to be crucified. All of these things have happened in a relatively short length of time. And now he's talking about, "I'm going to go and I'm going to be with my Father, but let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to come back." We understand when he's coming back. You know, he's coming back at the end of time. And it's going to be for the purpose of the judgment. That Christ will accept the righteous into his eternal home to dwell with him forever without end in one of those fantastic mansions. We understand that it's a timeless existence of praise and adoration of God. There wasn't really any better way for him to explain that to them than to say, "There's going to be a beautiful mansion for you." Saying this to people who all their lives have probably lived in a dirt floor tent. Christ will return. The door will be unlocked, ready to be opened. And the righteous will dwell with him forever. Verse 4. And I love this verse. You know, every time I read it, I smile when I read this verse because I try to think of a better way to put this, but it's a sort of a setup. Because he said, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." You know where I'm going and you know how to get there. And Thomas said, "No, we don't." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" I mean, his poor mind and the minds of the 11 were just scrambled. Every word that Christ said was an amazing revelation to them. How can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. And you're telling us that we know the way. In verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way." They're thinking, "We're going to leave Jerusalem and we're going to go here and we're going to go there and it'll be all on this map that we can figure out. There's a route that gets us to where we want to be." And he says, "I am the way." I don't think that they really comprehended that. Because that, again, wasn't what they were expecting. Wasn't what they were expecting to hear. "I am the way." Let's look in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi, chapter 13, verses 24 to 31. 2 Nephi 13, 24 to 31. When Jesus said, "I am the way," this is what he was talking about. "For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in this straight and narrow path." A path. And a path goes someplace. You are in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. The way. "Ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive." That promise of eternal life. "And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done." Is that it? Is that the end? "Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save." He said, no, this is not the end. This is the beginning of the path. This is the beginning of your spiritual life here on earth. "Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men." That perfect brightness of hope. That's what you have when your heart is not troubled. You have that perfect hope, the brightness of it that shines like nothing you've ever seen. The whole concept of peace in your heart just opens up and shines. "Wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting on the word of Christ," that's why he said he was the way. He said, "I am the way," because it's what I teach you that will lead you to the path and keep you on the path that leads to this mansion in heaven. "If ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end of your life, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren," what does it say? "This is the way." The way. This is how it's done. This is how you get there. "Behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God." I love the promises that we receive from the scriptures, from God's word. It's a promise, and it's a sure promise. It's the concept is perfect. The execution of it will definitely lead to the desired result. Jesus said, "I am the way." Jesus said, "I am the truth. I am the truth." When I read this, the first thing that came into my mind was a few pages over in the 18th chapter of John, the 33rd verse, and Christ is being questioned by Pilate, who was kind of inclined to let him go. And John 18, 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? He said, is this your idea, or is this something that somebody else put in your mind? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? He said, all of this stuff really doesn't make any sense to me at all. Thine own nation and the chief of priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? He said, I don't understand what's going on here. Your people sent you to me to be judged as to whether you're going to live or die. And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. This is not my kingdom. I'm just a sojourner here. I'm a stranger in a strange land. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Remember we're talking about the passage where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. I am the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Three words that really sum up the mind of a person who doesn't accept the word of God, that doesn't comprehend or accept the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. What is truth? In our world, probably a majority of people say the truth is whatever I want it to be. I have my truth, you have your truth, and we'll just live with it. We'll be friends because it's all good. But Jesus said, I am the truth. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by the devil. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4, chapter 4 of Matthew. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is where life is. Life is not in bread. Life is not in opinions and theories and ideas. Life is in the truth of the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So this is truth. Herein lies truth, that God created the universe and gave life to mankind. That's true. It's absolutely true. That sin entered in and all men were condemned because of the sin of Adam. Is this beginning to sound a little bit like this morning? Alvin had almost exactly the same list. And we both had the same list before either one of us came into this building this morning. Sin entered and all men were condemned because of the sin of Adam. This is truth, that because sin abounded, God destroyed all men save eight persons, Noah and his family. This is truth, that God chose a people to learn and preserve his commandments and to prepare to receive his son, Jesus Christ. This is truth, that the prophets foretold the coming of Christ in his kingdom. That a virgin conceived a child of the Holy Ghost and brought forth a son, Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Fully God and fully man. This is truth, that Jesus taught the gospel of faith, repentance, baptism, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This is truth, that Jesus' life was sacrificed for the atonement of the sin of Adam. This is truth, that Jesus was resurrected and overcame death, that the righteous might have eternal life. This is truth, that Christ established his church, that the church went into apostasy and was restored in the latter days. This is truth, that Jesus will return, that all men will be resurrected, judged, and consigned either to eternal punishment or eternal life. This is truth. Again in chapter 14 of John, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The life. Also in Gospel according to John, first four verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Who is this Word? Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. He was the embodiment of life. He was the giver and taker of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ, the life. Also in John chapter 10, first 11 verses of chapter 10, the gospel according to John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable, Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We are promised in this verse that we will have a life that is abundant, that is full, that is sufficient, is overflowing with goodness and mercy. If we're willing to accept the life that he offers us, if we're willing to accept the life that the world offers us, we will not have an abundant life. We won't have a life of misery. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly in this world and in the world to come. That mansion that Christ has prepared for us. The door is unlocked. The room is ready. Third Nephi, chapter 4, verses 44 to 52. Third Nephi 4, 44 to 52. Christ has appeared to the people on this continent. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father and the Father in me. In me hath the Father glorified his name. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. Those prophecies are fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me the law of Moses is fulfilled. That promise of abundant life. I am the light and the life of the world. Without Christ, there's no light, there's no life. This world that we live in would be spiritually cold and desolate, and life would have no meaning. Life would just be a cruel joke. We're born, we live a miserable life, and we die, and that's it. But with Christ, that's not the way it is. With Christ, it's a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of hope. And so he gives us this promise that we can be the sons of God. That mansion that's waiting for us is part of our inheritance. Because our Father is going to give it to us. And even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. It's made complete. That missing piece of the puzzle, mercy, has been added to the mix of justice. And the law then becomes complete. A law not written in stone, but written in our hearts. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood, yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. This is what he was telling his disciples in that final Passover celebration. That this cup is no longer a symbol of the blood of goats and bulls, of endless sacrifice of animals, but it's my blood which is shed once so that you can have eternal life. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is what he wants. He wants us to conform our lives to his holy will. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption unto the world and to save the world from sin. Not that sin is going to be eradicated, but that we have Christ and his Spirit to give us a knowledge and an understanding of right and wrong, a desire and an encouragement to accept that which is good and reject the bad. And so sin has no power over us unless we allow it. The sin of Adam definitely has no power over us. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive. For of such is the kingdom of God. "Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore, repent. Repent and come unto me, ye ends of the world, the ends of the earth, and be saved." Let not your heart be troubled. God bless you each.